Revelation 12. We used this verse last week. We're going to start here again this week. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. They're fully committed to the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame the devil. Verse 9, called the serpent, the dragon that deceives the world. He works to deceive us so that we will think he has power and authority. We know he is the author of sickness and disease, but he doesn't have power and authority in your life. And so he has to trick you into thinking that things are working against you. He loves that when you buy into the dominant medical report. I hear the medical report, but I'm not moved by the medical report. I receive it in order to apply my faith to it. And with my faith on top of the medical report, that changes the medical report. The medical report is not eternal, but faith gives to me the eternal word of the living God and the power of the Spirit to overcome. Now, the word here is overcome. When you come over, you come around, you come through, you come past something. Indicates there is some enemy. Well, sickness is an enemy. It's called in Scripture a bondage, an oppression. It's called a curse. If you've ever been sick, you knew that. Don't have to convince you of that. Nobody ever had a wonderful day. I said the best day with the flu. Oh, it was marvelous. Gave it to all my children. What a relief. Somehow, theology is not allowed to be reasonable. But it is beyond reason that we should really appreciate disease. We should treat it as an enemy. We should know we have to overcome it. Now, it's been defeated, not eliminated. Because it's been defeated, your faith will eliminate it. See, sin's not been eliminated. I mean, check the news. Has been defeated, and by your choice of walking with God, it doesn't have to infect or dominate your life. It's a wonderful thing. Satan's not been eliminated, though he will one day be cast in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That day's not come yet. He's not been eliminated, but he has been defeated. He does walk the earth seeking he whom he can devour. That's in 1 Peter 5. The reason he's seeking somebody to devour, because he cannot devour the person who stands strong in faith, who recognizes deception, who will not receive the medical report as superior to the report of the Lord. He has to pass you by. He will give up on you. Now, he's no quitter. You figured that out. But you just hold fast. I said often over the years, if I throw you in the Atlantic Ocean with a life preserver and tell you I'll be back to get you tomorrow, I wouldn't have to teach you to hold fast. You'd understand that. I'd find you clinging to that life preserver. I'd have to say, you know, you're safe now. You can turn loose now because you would have a grip on that life preserver. We grip fast to the word of God. Now, the first thing we need to overcome is to understand what Jesus has done for us, to understand the work of the blood. But that is not sufficient. Knowledge alone is not sufficient. Now, here's what we know, what we've done before, and we'll do many times. Here's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost before the earth was created. God the Word is what Jesus was called. Now the Word was made flesh. He's going to come to earth and get in a physical body. God prepared for him or made him a physical body. He's going to walk 33 and 33 years, come to the cross. He is spirit, soul, and body. They were spirit beings without physical body. He came and God prepared a physical body. John says the Word was made flesh. Now the Spirit, Jesus, is the same eternal Spirit that's always been. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. He's the same spirit being he all had already been. But he came to get in that flesh, to walk in your place. He actually was born or begotten here at the cross. After he descended into hell, he came up out of hell triumphant, Satan having been defeated. Then he was born. We know that because what was he called for John? God so loved the world that he gave his who? Only begotten. Do you know after the cross, he's never called only begotten again? He's called the first begotten or the firstborn of many brethren because things had changed. Now look at Acts 13. Let me show this to you. We're going to know some things about the blood and we're going to stand by faith and allow the blood to work mightily in our lives. And the purpose of knowing about the blood is not just so I'll be more brilliant or so that I can tell you what I know or that I can brag upon myself. It's so I can apply that to my life so that I can allow my faith to use what I know. Now, in Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. This is the resurrection, not Bethlehem, the resurrection. As it's written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. That's the day he was born. This day, the eternal spirit, we read that verse in Hebrews last week, the eternal spirit is the same eternal spirit, but now in a fleshly body. In that body, he walked on that earth. In that body, he heeded everything the Father had said, baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost at John's baptism, and walked in that power, listening to the Holy Ghost, doing exactly what the Father told him to do. And then he carried, look at Isaiah 53, he carried sin. He took upon himself sin. Isaiah 53, you know this verse, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him. Now, that is the most interesting word. It is the Hebrew word for intercession. Now, intercession is when you take the place of another. It's a degree or a depth of prayer. You can pray the word, you can pray in other tongues, but intercession is when you pray for another with such depth, orchestrated by the Spirit, that you actually stand in their place. You sense in your being somewhat that you are them. I remember praying for the lost. Only happened to me one time. A lady said, let's pray, and Wayne and I were there, and we prayed. She was strong in prayer. And the longer we prayed for the lost, the more I felt lost. I thought, I need to be saved. But I knew I was saved. And that's intercession. It puts you in the place of another. I prayed for a young lady who went home to be with the Lord. I cried out a particular sentence. I went to her funeral. She was someone we knew of and had prayed for and ministered to, but didn't know well. The lady next to me was crying and crying and crying. And I said to her, oh, you must have known her well. She said, I was there when she died, and she kept saying the very same sentence I had cried out as I had interceded. God had slid me into that place. Intercession is when you're in the place of another. In prayer, it's supernaturally orchestrated. You don't do this because you think it's a good idea. It's supernaturally orchestrated, and you find yourself carrying and standing in that person's place to a degree that you wouldn't in praying in other tongues. And often that comes with groanings. Now, this word, he laid on him sin. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide Jesus a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. On the cross, he poured out his own death. He was numbered with transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made what? Intercession. That's the same identical word and concept. Sin was laid on him. And when sin was laid on him, he stood in your place. He made intercession for you. He went in your place. I read in the newspaper a lady that had let traffic tickets accumulate. And finally, they came and took her to court. She had hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I don't know how she got away with it that long. She must not have lived here. But they sentenced her to several months in jail. And I know from dealing with people in trouble, it's the difference in jail and prison. So she would want you to know she was not in prison. She was in jail. And if you've been to either, it won't make any difference to you. But her husband asked the judge if he could go in her place. I know that's a unique thing, but the judge granted that. He let her. She went home. She sat at her table. She ate out of her refrigerator. She watched her TV. She came and went in her car. All that time, he stood in her place. He went to jail for her and did all those days, several months sentence in her place. You see, that's intercession. That's when something of somebody else's has been laid upon you. You know, if you're biking or you're hiking and somebody offers to carry your backpack, well, I wouldn't be resistant, would you? I'd say, oh, thanks. That's real sweet. And so you're not carrying, you're free because they're taking the burden. Jesus is going to take the burden of sin. The Father's going to pour sin upon him. And because of that sin, he's going to die. Now, in that state, he's a spirit. So he's been a spirit being, eternal spirit, eternal spirit, eternal spirit. Spirit doesn't change. But the body, he'd never had a body until Bethlehem. He has still a body. Today, he still is spirit, soul, and body. Now, they're going to put the body in the tomb. But the Spirit is going to descend, look at Acts chapter 2, to the place of punishment. Spirits don't die. They're eternal. You're a spirit being with the life and nature of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. I want you to see this because Jesus overcame. He defeated Satan so that you could believe that and receive that with the words of your mouth and rise up well and whole. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The body was going to corrupt except for the intervention of the Spirit of the Lord, but the soul or the spirit was in hell or the place of punishment. When the 3 days and three nights were up and God said, it's finished, it's over, then he came through and picked up his body. Now, interestingly enough, when he was in the garden, Mary saw him, didn't recognize him at first. And she said, you tell me where they put him. She wanted to go retrieve the body and do right by the body. Well, he called her by name, and since she realized that it was him. Now, what was he doing? She obviously reached out to him, because he said, no, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He was picking up his body. He's on the way to the throne of heaven, to the altar of heaven, to leave his blood at that altar. Now, somebody always wants to know, how did he gather up his blood and leave it there? You know, I can't answer a question that God didn't answer. And if God didn't answer it, I'm not obligated to answer it. I can't make things up. I don't know how that happened, but the blood is on the altar of heaven. And every time I come and make my petition known and say, Father, by the stripes of Jesus, I know I'm healed. God can look out across the altar of heaven. It says the altars on earth were a pattern or a likeness or a photograph of the altars in heaven. And he can look out across that altar and see the blood and know that the blood was shed for me and I am really healed. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? See, we sing When I See the Blood, but it's not just the blood at Calvary. It's the blood on the altar of heaven. Yeah. Let me read you two more verses. Look at verse 31. He's seeing this for spake of the resurrection, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh did see corruption. Now, you can't be left somewhere you haven't been. I've never been left in Japan. I almost thought I was going to be left in Germany. And I'm going to tell you, that was horrendous. Wayne left me off at the place. He went to park the car, but he parked at the wrong place because he doesn't read German. And when he went to turn the keys in, the lady said he'd have to move the car, and he went to move the car, and he got trapped on the Autobahn. He made an illegal turn to get back to the airport because he knew he was going to get, you know, lost. He was already lost, but it was going to get worse. And he got back, parked at another spot, went and turned the keys in. The lady said, you're still in the wrong spot. Well, you know, he thought he would see an emblem with the car company on it, but it didn't. It just was a German sign, you know, park whatever. I don't know what kind of car we had, Hertz, Avis or something here, but it wasn't there. And all this time I'm sitting. Well, German airport's guarded by gunned guards, and I don't mean pistols, I mean gunned guards and dogs. And they kept passing by. And I know they wondered why I'm still sitting there, and I wondered that myself. I was so glad to see Wayne running. And he said, you know, we got to hoof it. We're going to miss our plane. I don't know if you've ever run across the airport or not. Doesn't matter if it's small or great. Running's really not my thing. I don't even run down the road to the mailbox. We used to be 100 yards from the mailbox. Now the mailbox is downtown. We found that's easier than, you know, you have to constantly put your faith on a mailbox that you can't see. Because somebody's going to write on it, blow it up, take it down, steal your mail, because they know you can't see them at the mailbox. And I got tired of that. I got better things to do with my faith than every morning get up and protect my mail. I said, I'm no longer putting my faith on the mail. I'm taking my mail and I'll just pick it up downtown. That works out well for us. Well, it says he wasn't left there. That's my point. He had to have been there for there to be any possibility that he was left there. But after the 3 days and nights, he wasn't left there. He rose up victorious. He rose up because Satan was completely defeated. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. See, we're going to overcome. We're going to take this knowledge and we're going to meditate it, think about it, and ponder it, and then we're going to go into speak what we know. And that's going, there's a process of overcoming. Verse 12, chapter 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands. He's not entered into an earthly temple or tabernacle constructed by man, which are figures or types of that which is in heaven, of the true. He entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And see, he went to the presence of God. He took his blood and placed his blood at that altar in the presence of God. And then, of course, you know, he's going to come back to earth and walk on earth
40 days before going to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, there's only one instance where he's recorded standing at the right hand of the Father. Do you know? It's always recorded as sitting because for the time being, his work is finished. He did what God sent him to do. He did what he was foreordained to do. And so he's sitting. A lot of times we pray, Lord, heal me, Lord, heal me. Well, you're asking him, get up off the throne, do something for me. Dum, da, dum, dum, dum. He already did it. You know, if I baked you a cake and fixed your dinner, you wouldn't pace through my house and say, I sure wish you'd have fixed my dinner. Because you can see it's fixed, it's ready. That would probably be mushroomed pork chops with green beans. I don't know how I became world famous for green beans. If you chop those up and put them in a pot with bacon, anybody can do that. But there's no but green beans like mine, you ask my family. I think it's because they don't want to make them. That's what I think it is. He's finished. He's set. The only instance he's recorded as standing is at Stephen's death. When Stephen was martyred, he said, I see Jesus standing. And I know he was standing there saying, welcome home, Stephen. Welcome home. Because heaven's home. It's our eternal destiny with our Father. Well, we're going to overcome by knowing what the blood has done. We overcome by knowing what the blood has done. But the fact that you know it doesn't mean healing to you. It's not mental grasp. It's what you've placed in your heart. The first thing you have to do is hear. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. The second thing is to believe, and the third thing is to respond. You have to hear. Ephesians 1:3, and there are many, many scriptures that we could read today. We'll just read a couple. Whew. Wow, 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard. You trusted or believed when? After you heard. So many people, they want to know what's gone wrong. And the first thing is, have you heard and heard and heard? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Now the word, when we talk about the word of God, there are two words, logos and rhema. Logos is the entire volume of the book. It doesn't say faith comes by knowing all that the book has says. It says faith comes by rhema. Faith comes by rhema. Faith comes by the word of the Lord, the specific promise that you're holding in your spirit that you have. It comes by a word from God's word to you. And hearing that word and hearing that word and hearing that word. It takes hearing and hearing. Well, you know, we can be dull of hearing. Paul talked to the Hebrews church, said they were dull of hearing. You can talk to somebody, and they're not listening. And you watch their eyes. They're looking at something that's going on behind you. You can't tell, but you can tell they're not paying attention to you. You know, my children are world champion talkers, and they're usually talking about something I don't understand or grasp, like computers, programs. I'm going, Well, one day I drifted. I'm very good at punctuating. You know, I don't know exactly what we're talking about, but okay, and I drifted, and finally Joel stopped me. He said, tell me what I just said to you. Well, I didn't have the foggiest idea. Not the foggiest. I mean, the fact that I'm looking in his eyes and going, I didn't mean too much. And the fact that you know and understand the process. You have to know it and know it and know it until it's a part of your heart. Now, Wayne's mother was a great cook. And I went up one day, she made the best pound cake on the face of the earth. And I just say that, you have no proof that she didn't because she's gone. But I went up, I thought I better conquer this. She's getting older. And I went up and I watched her. And she didn't have a recipe out. She's just throwing things together. I thought, oh, I'm in big trouble here. You know, and finally she put her hand in and she says, we're an egg short. I thought, is there anything else I can do for you? If there's not, I'm just going to go home. I know there's no way I can do that. She had that in her heart. She'd done it so much, my grandmother, the same way with biscuits. I watched her make biscuits. I went over and took a chicken and dumpling lessons in vain. I even wrote down exactly what she told me. Great granny, we called her because we come from a very legalistic family. She was a great grandmother. She was a great granny to us. And I wrote down what she told me. Be sure and use ice water. When I tried a time or two, I called her. She's still living at the time. And I said, Granny, it's not exactly right. She said, did you use the ice water? Well, I had that on my paper. Have to use ice water. So much chicken broth, so much ice water. It just didn't work. Never could work it out. Totally gave it up. Chicken dumplings died when she died. It is over for chicken and dumplings. I've eaten a lot of chicken and dumplings, but I've never eaten any like hers. I mean, never. And that's just an exclusive never. And I can't do it. I don't have that in my heart. It's more than knowledge. It's more than understanding. It's hearing and hearing the Rhema word to you. It may be by his stripes I'm healed. It may be he sent his word and healed me. It may be no weapon formed against you prosper. There's something in the word of God that grasps your attention. You know, when I got born again, past John 3:16, I didn't know to him. I didn't know it was going to be a new spirit. I didn't even know it was a spirit. I didn't know eternal life didn't mean to live forever. It doesn't. Sinner's going to live forever, but he doesn't have eternal life. It means to have the life of the eternal one. Have the very nature of God. I didn't know anything. I knew he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead, and I said so, and that was it. I didn't know anything. Over the years, as we've begun to teach and to learn and to study, it's amazing what's actually in here. It's in here all the time. And we read our Bible every day. I don't know where you came from, but I came from the church. My marketplace is the church. I haven't ever been anywhere else. I have my hair cut periodically, and go to the grocery store. That's about it. If you're not here or at those two places, you're out of my range of where I function. And I didn't know, but I began to learn. And it was in here all the time. But see, I didn't apply myself. And so many times we haven't heard. We've not really applied ourselves. We've not. And if I ask people come with a prayer request and I said, why can we pray this way? What scripture says we can pray this way? And they go, you see, everything we do is grounded in the scripture. It's not grounded in memorization. It's not grounded in some kind of rote knowledge. It's grounded in hearing and hearing and hearing. Look at Romans 10. Keep hearing. There's some discipline to growing in God. There's discipline in learning the multiplication tables. There's discipline in learning the rules of grammar. And there's discipline in learning the scripture. We have to commit ourselves. And it's not a matter of how smart you are. It's a matter of applying yourself and reading and saying, now, Holy Ghost, teach me. Holy Ghost, reveal to me. Holy Ghost, explain to me, because that's his job and he's in you and he will do his job. And sometimes I just threaten him, you know. I said, I'm not giving up till you explain this to me. I mean, I'm very nice sometimes. I just say, you know, I really need to understand this, or I just know. I read along, come to a spot, and I think, my, I need to know that. Now look, verse 14. How shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You can't call and be saved. That's 10:14. You can't call and be saved till you've heard. You hear, you believe, you call. You hear, you believe, and you respond. Call is your response. You hear, you believe, and you respond. But you have to hear. It says, how are they going to call? How are they going to respond to something they never heard of? And then it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Now look at verse 16. I have that on your paper and read it out of two translations. The King James said, have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing. But I send you, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And the answer to that is, obviously they did. Now look at the New Living, so clear. Not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who's believed our message? So then faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, the words to all the world. But I asked, did not the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. See, you can hear and understand. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse you to jealousy through a people who are not even a nation. I'll provoke your anger through the foolish Galatians. And look at the final verse, verse 21. But regarding Israel, he said, all day long have I stretched my arms to them, but they are disobedient and rebellious. They did hear. It says, haven't they heard? Well, yeah, they heard. Didn't they understand that? Yeah, they did. And yet they didn't win. See, it's more than hearing. They said they heard. Now, you know that all through the Old Testament, God's going to send them into the promised land. They send out the 12 spies. He told them that he was going to give them that land. They came by, totally forgot that that's what God had said, though he had said it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people of Israel for generations, that same message. I'm going to give it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. And they said, oh, we can't do it. And the question would have been, how can we cooperate with you, God? How do you want to give this to us? What's the first thing you want us to do to inherit the possession that you have for us? But see, they heard what God said. They understood that it was their land, and yet they didn't get it for 40 years. It's not in the hearing. It's not in what somebody else has heard. It's what you have heard in your heart, what you know. Now look at Acts chapter 10. I love that New Living because it's so clear. And once you hear it and hear it until you believe it. Hear it and hear it till you believe it. Acts chapter 10, the angel appeared to Cornelius. And in verse 6 it is, this is his instructions. To send for Peter, he lodges one Simon Tanner, whose house is by the way. I said, he shall tell you what you ought to do. He needed to hear something. There was something he didn't know, something he didn't understand. He needed to hear something. That's repeated in verse 22. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an angel to send for thee and his house and to hear words of thee. It's repeated again in verse 32. Send to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear. They couldn't be saved. They hadn't heard the message. You've got to hear the message, and not just one time, but repetitively, over and over and over and over. Then Peter's called on the carpet. They didn't think going to the Gentiles was a good idea. And here's his explanation in chapter 11, verse 13. He shall show us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Words, hearing. The foundation is hearing and understanding. Now then, once we hear and understand, we have to believe that message. Now your physical senses tend to throw you off. You're hearing and you're doing well, and then you have a day when the pain is increased. Or the doctor's diagnosis is, you thought you were going to get a good report, and he said you're not any better. We see this new thing. And sometimes we let the physical senses careen into what we've heard. We let the physical senses collapse the word of God and we turn loose. See, it doesn't matter what is being said. The word of God's eternal. The word of God's forever settled in heaven. That's in Psalms 119. It's forever settled. It's settled. It's settled. You say with that children, they'll beg you to do something. You say, we can't do that now. It's too close to supper time. And they'll beg and they'll beg and beg. And finally say, I said, no, that settles it. You mean, don't ask me again. That's my final answer. And God said, you are healed. Don't ask me again. That's my final answer. That's his final answer. You are healed. That's his final answer. The word is eternal. Oh, thank God. Oh, we have to just believe that. Now, look at Mark 11. It's not believing with our head. It's believing with the spirit. The spirit man has to believe. One man asked me, he said, do you think our mind leaks? I know absolutely that it does. If you had to believe with your mind, you can forget it. You'll never hold on to it. You'll never hold fast to it when symptoms appear and disappear and reappear. Verse 23, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into sin, shall not what? Doubt in his heart. Shall not what? Doubt. You've got to hear and hear and hear and hear the rhema word, the specific word that comes to you over and over and over. And then believe that word, shall believe. Don't doubt, believe. Don't doubt, believe. Now the word doubt, other words are used, wavering or staggering. If you take your children out and draw a line in the dirt and have them walk on that line, you can't hardly do that sober. I've never had alcohol, so I don't know anything about drunk. That's very difficult, to stand on that line and to not waver, to not stagger, the word is used in the scripture. And that's how we go over it. We go over and say, you said, and I believe that, and you said that, and I believe that, and I believe that because you said that. So that's a lot of trouble. Well, stay sick. I mean, I don't want to be unkind, but that's your option. That's just the only option. You got to believe it. Now, listen, this verse is critical because we've got to respond. What we can hear and we can believe and believe and hear and believe and hear and believe and still die sick, because that's not the end. Faith is a law. Romans 3 talks about the law of faith. It's a law. It's a law. It's a law, and it works this way. You hear and hear and hear. You believe with your heart, with your inward man, and then you begin to respond. And the first response every time is what you say. Now, if you believed in a football team, I wouldn't have to coach you to speak up. I'd probably be hoping that you'd pipe down. I know I have football, especially basketball, people in my family. I am not going to watch them watch the big game. Some of our family won't even answer the telephone. Wayne was going to call one day, and I said, you needn't call, the game's on. They won't come to the phone. They're totally dedicated to the game and the players and statistics and the trades and the, oh my, it's just horrendous. And they holler and they scream and they jump up and down. Nobody has to say, be enthusiastic about your team. Promote your team. In fact, I say, I don't want to hear any of that. I'm not going. I'm thrilled for them. We're all different. You can have any hobby you want. If it's not illegal, it's not immoral, disrespectful, it's not bothering me, but I'm not participating either. Probably not participating. You have to say what you believe. And what I'm telling you is, when you really do believe it, when it really does impact your heart, when it's really in this inward man, I won't have to encourage you. Now, what did God say? You're going to pipe up. I went to talk to a lady, and she talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. She didn't give me a chance to say what I came to say. And she talked and talked. And I mean, 20, 30 minutes, I'm still waiting for, you know, I thought she'd take a breath and I'll say, let me tell you something. You know, I'll sneak that in. But she kept talking, kept talking, kept talking. Well, finally, I think she'd been down to get a drink of water. And I said, hey, I want to tell you something while I'm here. And she looked at me like, how dare you interrupt? She stared me down. I said what I came to say, and she said, as I was telling you. Was there any help for her? No. She's not listening. She's not hearing. She couldn't possibly believe she hadn't heard it. She didn't hear it. She didn't hear it. We've got to hear and guard the message. And then we've got to believe it. And you know, the more you say it, there's a process. You speak the word of God. That's your response to what God has done. You speak it. And the more you speak it, the more it fills your heart. And then when it fills your heart, the more you're going to speak it. It's like word in, word out, word in, word out, word in, word out. You speak and speak and speak. Your heart begins to swell. Your spirit, man, begins to swell with the word of the living God, with the promise of heaven. And then you begin to speak it. And when you really do say it in great abiding faith, you begin to see it's working. Now, that doesn't mean your body knows it's working. It means your heart knows it's working. Your body's dumb. If it wasn't dumb, it'd done better than it's doing. Isn't that right? I've had people healing school that came because they were going to die, and 20 years later, they're still here. Their diagnosis, everything pointed towards death, but it didn't happen. I've had people went for a complete physical, didn't know they were sick. 2 months later, they're gone. How come their body didn't tell them they were sick? You can't depend upon your body. It's stupid. It doesn't know what God knows. It doesn't know what the Spirit knows. Look to the Spirit and say, I hear the report of the doctor. I hear what my body says. My body, if your body says you're in pain, you're in pain. What do you say, God? And he says, oh, I said, surely I've borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. Yet you did esteem me stricken, spitten of God, and figured I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace is upon me, and by my stripes you are healed. I went to see the Jesus movie. I didn't even want to go. I don't know why. I'm not a movie person. I didn't go to my first movie till after Wayne and I were married. I was 19 or 20. We were married young. And he took me to my first movie, and I thought, oh, this is not bad. It was not a bad movie. And then he took me to see Sound of Music, and I thought, my daddy has lied to me about movies. You just don't know how we were raised. But then I went to see my third movie, and I thought, that's it. I'm finished. never going to the movie again. And we didn't. Over the years, I haven't been to the movies 5 or 6 times. And I'm not going. You needn't ask me to go. I'm not going. I don't like to go. Something in my heart says, don't do that. That doesn't mean if you choose a clean movie that you can't go. We're all different. You want to fish, you fish. You like basketball, you have basketball. If you like movies and you don't choose one that's R-rated or X-rated, you go right ahead. But don't ask me. I said, I'm not going. So we go to the mountains once or twice a year. And we rent the movies that everybody said we should have watched. Because then I can get up and roam around. I can piecemeal it, you know, I can come back to it. But I went to the Jesus movie because a lady wanted to go. She said she'd go with me. And I thought, and I watched. And I watched, and I watched. It's not that I have a short attention span. You know, I can really hang in there. But we watched the blood shed in the garden. Horrendous. I had read in the historical data about how they did that, so I was familiar with the details, very accurate in the movie. And then we watched the blood shed at the cross. And I heard this in the spirit. Which was worse, the early blood or the latter blood? What difference would it make? Which is worse to you? The first drop that killed you or the last drop that killed you? It's all the same. It was a process. It was an entity whereby Jesus foreordained to come and die. Sin laid upon him. And in the seed of sin is sickness and disease and physical death. And it doesn't matter if I took you out behind the building and started beating you here and then drug you off to the woods. It wouldn't matter to you if it was the blood behind the building or the blood in the woods. Which would matter to you? You see, it's a whole thing. It's an entity. All of it, the blood of Jesus. Every single drop was for you, and every single drop would make you a new creature, heal your body, give you soundness of mind. Every drop from the place where he was beaten to the cross where he had that last drop of blood when they stuck the spear in his side. Oh, the blood of Jesus. So that's how we're going to overcome. We're going to have knowledge, and we're going to... You know, nobody in my family ever smoked cigarettes. I think one daddy's brothers did, but daddy comes from a large family. But we didn't ever. I never even saw cigarettes, hardly. But I noticed when people throw them down, they don't do anything. They just toss them and leave them there. Well, as a little kid, I just, you know, I'd go and, you know how you do. You mash them and mash them and mash them, mash them, mash them with your foot because you think the whole city's going to burn down because you don't know anything about cigarettes or matches. And that's what God wants you to do with the word. He wants you to hear it and hear it. He wants you to grind it into your inner man until your inner man says, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. See, people will hoot and holler for a ball team that doesn't stand a chance to win, that hasn't won a game all year long, and you cannot shut them up. And you have something that'll work that's absolutely the truth, and you cannot get them to speak up. I've had people say, well, I'm just really shy. I understand that. The person you see under the anointing is not the person that actually lives at my house. People that know me in one place and not the other say, wow, I mean, I never would have. Was that you on the CD I heard somebody said? I said, yeah, that was me. Because the anointing changes you. See, in God's word, it's going to change your body. It's going to change your mind. You've got to hear it and believe it. And then it says, now look at this verse. Whosoever shall say, not think, not believe. You believe it and then you say something. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he... You believe in what you're saying. When I say this, it's working. And I can say it and it's working when I say it because God said that's the way it works. It's a law. It's a law. It's a law. You've got to say it. You've got to respond. And the first response is what you say it. Hebrews 1 says Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession, which is the same word, confession. So he's waiting there to receive your confession, to hear your words. Isaiah said that the word would come, and when it was returned to God, it would not be void. Well, how is it the word that came going to be returned? It comes. How's it going to be returned? It's going to be returned by what you say. You're going to return it with your mouth. Look at that verse so you won't think I'm writing it myself. Look at Isaiah. You return it by what you say. That doesn't mean if you're timid you have to be very loud. Speak quietly. Verse 11, so shall the word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty or fruitless. It shall not return to me void. Who's returning it? How's it going to get back to heaven, the word that was sent? How's it going to be returned? How's it getting back there? You're going to say it. You're going to hear it. Believe it. Believe it with your heart. Believe it with the inner man. Don't pay attention to the physical senses. Don't pay attention to your mind. And then you're going to respond by saying, first response, you're going to return it to God. And it says, when you do, it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing when I send it. When you return it. If you don't return it, it's not working. If you don't return it, it's not doing anything. If you don't return it, it's not accomplished. It's not an automatic process. It's here's the provision. Here's the knowledge. Here's the blood. Draw that bloodline and begin to honor the work of the blood by believing it and by saying it. Begin to say. Begin to say. Begin to say. One translation says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, move! I love that. That kind of works for me. I said, I'm telling you, disease, you move. And he says, if you return my word, the word that comes and is returned, I'm just saying that to you, get the word that comes, not the word that comes works, the word that comes works. No, the word that comes and the word that's returned. Shh. Now, look at James. James makes this so very clear. People pull these verses out of context. I'm going to explain this to you. Chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Faith that hath not works. Now, people use this saying you have to work for salvation. This is not written for salvation. You look at James, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, these people are saved. You look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren. He's writing to people that have already saved. You look at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my brethren. All through this, he's writing to the family of God, and he says to those who already received Jesus by faith through grace and not of works, lest any man should boast, he's saying to all of you who are saved, you better add works to your faith. Faith without works is dead. See? That means you must respond. You must respond. It's a law. It's a process. Hearing is not enough. Believing is not enough. It says here the devils believe. Why don't they get anything? They don't say the right thing. You see that, don't you? Now here's your sheet. You got your sheet? I love translations. Here's the King James. Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. In other words, faith won't work alone. It has to have friends. It has to be accompanied. Who are the friends of faith? Belief and confession. Faith that doesn't lead us to good deeds is alone and dead. In the same way, faith by itself does nothing. Faith by itself does nothing. Faith by itself does nothing. It's dead. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Faith by itself is, that means to have heard and to believe what you heard is not sufficient to bring you your healing. It is not enough to heal your body. You are not healed because you know the truth. You're not even healed because you believe the truth. You're healed because out of your inmost being, out of the abundance of your heart, you begin to burst forth and say, I am healed. I was listening to a lady. She played the piano for a healing team forever and ever and ever, was on the keyboard. And there's some kind of hubbub. You know you can't see on your CD, but there was some kind of hubbub. I found out later. She'd been playing for years, and all of a sudden it dropped into her spirit that she was healed. She jumped up on the keyboard and said, I've got it! I've got it! I've got it! She was so shaken. See, all that she'd meditate in, all that she'd thought about, the continual discipline said, oh, that's what I believe! That's what I believe! That's what I believe! It suddenly dropped in her spirit. It goes, bam! Kind of like putting a coin in a phone. And when it did, she leaped up. She didn't play the piano anymore that day. She couldn't do it. She was too jittery, too shaky. She kept saying, I'm healed. I knew it. I knew it. Doesn't mean your body knows it. Your heart knows it. And everything you get works from the heart. Well, what are you going to add to your faith? The first thing is your confession. The second thing is always your praise. There may be other subsequent things, but those two things are necessary, your confession and your praise. One of the keys of end time events is that people will become unthankful or are ungrateful. I really work diligently to make sure that doesn't happen to me. That I say thank you a lot, that I write thank you notes, even for tiny little things. I do that because I want God to know I'm cooperating with your word. I am really thankful to you. But sometimes just to say, oh, thanks, that was really sweet. I appreciate that. And I try to do more than that because I don't want to fall into that ditch where the end time events where people just are callous and unthankful. Well, you know that. You give 10 baby shower presents and get 2 notes. That's wrong. It's scripturally in error. It's wrong. Well, I try to overcome that because faith, it says, it isn't enough to believe. It isn't enough to hear. You've got to be thankful. You've got to confess and you've got to be thankful. Now, what did Paul and Silas do? Paul and Silas are in prison. And it says they prayed. Prayer is another response. They prayed and what? Sang praises. That's their response to what they believe. See, they believe God's for them. They believe God will rescue and deliver. They can't do anything. They're in the inner prison in the bottom dungeon, and they're tied in stocks, feet and hands. There's nothing they can do, but they can pray, and they can sing, and they can confess, and that's exactly what they did. And when they did, the force of confession, the force of praise, shook that prison until every prisoner could have gone free. Every chain was broken. I've had God say that to me. If you'd praise me, I'd shake this thing loose for you. Something about that. We're not very good at that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, that's enough. Is that enough? Now look at the next one. James 2:26, the body without the spirit's dead. Well, you know that. You're a spirit, soul, and body. When you die, just like when Jesus died, the body is buried, but the spirit goes to the place of punishment or the place of reward, depending upon if you know him or not. The body without the spirit's dead. Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead. Well, that's profound, isn't it? And faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. You said, but I believe. It's not enough. But I have knowledge. It's not enough. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up a corpse. It's profound, isn't it? Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. In other words, it ain't working. It just ain't working. Why is it working? I don't know how many times you say it. Just as a body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good works. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about making faith work. Faith is not alone. It's not alone. It has partners. The primary partners of faith, after you digest and hear it and believe it, is what you say, it's your thanksgiving to God, and it's your prayer. Those three things. Now, there may be some other things. If you're hindered by unforgiveness, God may prompt you to go apologize. Sometimes there's some other things that are hindering our faith. But as I pray and as I praise and as I stay in God's presence, if there's anything I need to do other than pray and praise and say and pray and praise and say and pray, pray, pray and praise, praise, praise and say. That's what it said Abraham did. He said he considered not his body. Well, if you had, he had to say, this will never work. First of all, he was 75 when God gave this promise. He's approaching his 100th birthday and ain't nothing happened. That's reason to be discouraged. But he said he didn't think about it. Didn't consider his body. Didn't let his body tell. This is not working. You're worse than you've ever been. You're deader than you've ever been. No, I said he didn't think about it. And then I said, but he believed in the promise and gave glory to God. Just kept thanking God, thanking God, thanking God. Gave glory to God. That's what praise. Glory to God. Why? It's working. I can't tell it's working. God said it was working. What kind of evidence do you need? Is the word of the living God not sufficient evidence for us? You know, my daddy said he's coming, he's coming. He's just a man. He makes mistakes. He did make mistakes. We all make mistakes. He told me one day we needed some money. He asked me, how did we pay for that? And I said, well, we haven't worked it out yet. You know, and he said, well, I'm writing you a check, wasn't it, 300 something? And I said, yes, sir, but that's... And he said, no, I'm writing it. I'll bring it tomorrow. I never gave that another thought. Suzanne said it was her flute she needed. They told me we could rent it, but that was kind of propaganda, not based on actual facts. And she said, how are we going to pay for my flute? And I said, well, Granddad's bringing the money. You know, we didn't ever wonder, is he really bringing the money? Wonder if he's really bringing the money. Guess what happened tomorrow? He showed up with the check. Why? He said he would. Now, surely God's word is better than Daddy's word. I'd bank on my Daddy's word. I did bank on his word. Before he died, he said, I have this account, this account, this account, this account, houses in this name. I wrote all that down. I thought, this must be the truth. This Daddy said this. This is true. Once he died, I went to this account, this account, this account, to the house deed. Got it all settled, and that's mine. Because Daddy said so. Can you not say what God said? Can you not praise him because his word is true? Faith, look at this one more time. 2:17. Faith, if it doesn't lead to good deeds, that's a CEV, is alone and dead. Faith by itself does nothing. I love that. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Nobody ever looked into a coffin and wondered what that person was going to do tomorrow. They're not doing anything here because they're not here any longer. Faith by itself isn't enough. See, and here's the thing. You ask yourself, am I a continual hearer? Do I believe with all of my heart what I'm hearing? Am I closing my ears to the voice of my flesh so that it doesn't guide my decisions? Am I responding with my confession, with my praise, with my prayers, and with anything else, any other deed or action that God would prompt? Am I responding? That's how it works. Paul, Romans 3, said we have this law of faith. Law of faith. Say that. Law of faith. Law of faith. Law of faith. That means this is the way it works. This is the only way it works. It always works this way. You don't have a plan B. You don't have a pathway to victory that's different from this. This is the pathway. Apart from the gifts of healing, which come as God wills, this is the pathway to healing. This is the pathway to salvation. This is the pathway to prosperity. Anything you need has come when you've heard and heard until it impacts your heart. You believe what you have in your heart and you say it, you pray it, and you praise God for it. And then you got it. So what if my body doesn't say I've got it? I just told you, do not listen to your body. It's the last to know anything. Your body is the last to know. It comes from the Spirit. We thank you, Father, helping us make this word clear. I believe it's clear. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Everybody thinks, well, I've said that enough. No, you haven't. Help us, Father. Help us, help us, help us. We thank you. Oh, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. For the blood of the Lamb and what? The blood of the Lamb and what? Is the blood of the Lamb enough?
No.
No. Thank you, Father. Raise your hand. Thank you. Oh, thank you. You're healed. You are healed. You are healed. You are healed. I am healed. You said so. You said so. You said so. You said so. Thank you, Father. Yeah.